Okay, and I just got a message that for that Nita will be praying after you teach as well, Ricky. So we're ready for you, please. Okay. Thank you.
Okay, great. Great. Thank you. Praise God. I am so excited about all those praise reports. That's such a victory. Such a victory. So tonight I'm going to share a couple of visions that I had and experience, but it's for the purpose of expressing a conversation that Mom and I had this week, and it was about the liberation theology. And I think it's important that we kind of bring everything under an umbrella so we can understand it. And as we pray over these things, we want to be able to pray targeted and effective prayers. So let me get us started with the word of prayer first. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for your mercy, and I thank you, Lord God, for all that you're doing in our nation. I thank you, Father God, that the hammer of justice is falling. I thank you for that, Lord God. And my heart leaps for joy to hear of what you are doing on behalf of our children. I thank you, Lord, for the Take It Down Act. I recently heard about that. I tried to pass that last year, but they were unsuccessful. So thank you, Lord, with this new administration, with the new Congress, and with our wonderful First Lady, we are seeing this occur. I thank you, Father God. I thank you. Lord, I ask that you bless our time together, and I pray, Father God, that you help me be able to convey this information in an understandable way and bring it all together according to your will. In your precious name, amen. Okay, so in for the last 2 weeks, I have seen this image in front of me, and so I almost shared it last week, but it really, I feel like I was supposed to share it today. So I'm going to take you back, and if you've been with us since 2020, you probably remember this because we spent a great deal of time praying over this, but in the summer of 2020, the Lord gave me a vision of our nation. It was in the form of a woman, and it had been in a catastrophic accident. It was placed upon an operating table before the Lord. Every part of the body had been impacted by this accident. The Lord was working feverishly to heal it. His hands moved so quickly they were a blur in front of my natural eyes. I could, however, through the Spirit, see particular parts he was concentrating on. In the head, the heart, the stomach, the womb, and the knees and the feet. And so again, the head, the heart, the stomach, the womb, the knees, and the feet. And these are all areas where we either left him, where we have either, our hearts have turned from him, where we have consumed things that were toxic to the body of Christ and the nation. The womb, of course, being scarred by abortions. The knees and the feet bowed to false gods and turned away from God. And so as I watched the Lord operate on our nation, I saw the wounds lift off the body, and those areas were healed and sealed by his hands. Throughout this surgery, this golden hue rested upon the woman, and in his mercy, he really was healing the soul. The soul, and he said, I'm healing the soul of this nation. And I remember when I saw this, because I'm telling you, it was catastrophic what this woman on this operating table had been through. And I remember thinking it was such a monumental task, but I knew the Lord could perform it. And I believe this is where we are today. When President Trump came into office, and we were seeing one good news after another. Daryl was sharing these good news reports, and we were kind of sharing them. You know, everybody was sharing them. We were so excited to see what God was doing. And he said, it's happening so fast. It reminded me of this vision that you had where the Lord's hands were a blur across the nation as he worked on it. And so, You know, God is addressing the sin. He's healing the wounds caused by that sin, as we can see by the good news today, hearing what's happening with the Take It Down Act to remove those images that are, I mean, if you know the whole story behind that, it's quite tragic. But I mean, there's AI generated things, there's child pornography, all of these things are going to start to fall under that act. And our children, we've prayed against human trafficking for a long time, and when everything moved to the internet like it has, it opened up a whole new realm of human trafficking, especially in terms of sexual abuse of children. And I'm talking about violent sexual abuse of children. And so this type of event here is going to allow, it's going to force companies to take it down, but it's also going to allow the federal agencies to descend on those who don't. This is huge. And so, you know, as intercessors, it's our responsibility to continue to pray for the stability in the nation in the midst of this shaking, though, because we are really in a great shaking, and we are in a time of literally exposing, uprooting, and laying new ground across the nation, where God is, we have been praying for this exposure, but God is exposing it. There are people that have had their heads in the sand, don't even know that this stuff was happening. They don't even know it. And yet, here they are hearing about this, and like, where did this come? They feel like it came out of left field. There's people that are hearing things that it just seems foreign to them. They don't know that all the corruption that's been taking place in our government. They don't know and understand that. But now they're just starting to hear about it. We know about it because we've been researching it. The Lord has exposed it, which led us to research it. And so he revealed it to us, which led us to research it. And we've been praying about it for so long. But, you know, we call them normies out there. They don't know what they don't know. And now they're seeing it in their face. That's why so often, you know, we will pray that God will give the people of this nation grace to endure the shaking, grace to endure even the information. There's so much that normies will likely never know. And that's grace. But there's parts of it they need to know, because they're going to need to be a part of the retaining and maintaining of what God is doing in this season. Okay, so how do we get here, though? How do we get to this place where we are in just the depths of this level of corruption? And, you know, we've talked about this. I talked about this last week. Mom and I talked about it the week before. And like I said, through a conversation I had with Mom just before our Wednesday call, she asked me to kind of bring it all together and to kind of define things a little bit better. So our nation, you know, we slipped into compromise. And we can often say, you know, why didn't the church stand against that compromise as it entered our nation? You know, where was the church when the sex, drugs, and rock and roll swept through our youth in this tidal wave of decadence? Where were we when those blatant crimes against our precious preborn began in the 70s? Where were we when that was legalized, when that was granted by the Supreme Court? Where were we? I've seen pictures. There was like a dozen people outside the Supreme Court. Where were we, the church? Where was the church? And I believe that we were lulled into sleep. And I believe it was by design. We've addressed this in part, like I said before, but we need to understand the root of the situation so we can both pray more effectively and we can be aware of what led us down this path to begin with. And the awareness helps us get back on the right path and prevent re-entry into this state of compromise. Compromise can really be such a tricky word, I know. You know, we want kids to compromise when playing together. You know, one wants to ride bikes, the other wants to do basketball, you know, and they compromise, splitting their time. We'll do this first, and then we'll do that. But the compromise I'm referring to is a compromise that leads the masses to hell. When we compromise on the Word of God, when we compromise on truth, or if we compromise our values, all of which should be both born from the precepts found in the Word of God, then we begin the slow descent of truth from truth into deception, and that really is our fatal mistake. And the perfect examples are found in that social justice movement that we've talked about so much. And another name for that is a liberation theology. So let me explain this a little bit further. You know, for several weeks I revisited America's Red Sea moment. And this is from a word the Lord gave me back in 2020, which dealt with the corruption that's within the church. And this week, when Mom and I were talking about the Catholic Church and its influence, we went back and forth in this discussion just before our call. And one of the key issues within the Catholic Church is called liberation theology. This is what she was saying. And it's influencing the church today as a whole. And she asked me to pray into it. Well, I've never even heard that terminology before, so I was in a little bit of panic. But we went into discussion about it. And as she was sharing it with me, I said, you know, I said, that's what's in America's Red Sea moment. That is, those are social justice issues. That falls under Marxist ideology, and it's been brought into the nation through cultural Marxism. And when we brought all that together, and it's so smart of them, to be honest with you. It's so smart of them because they bring this same ideology with different terms. So we don't all come to the revelation of it at the same time. We have this piece, they have this piece, they have this piece. But when we bring it all into one piece, we begin to see the bigger picture. And I think that is the beauty of this message right now, is God is bringing it all into one big picture for us to grab hold of. So whether you're hearing about social justice issues, or you're hearing about cultural Marxism, or you're hearing about liberation theology, you can come all into one big dump truck and see the swamp that lives therein. So I'm going to give you just a little bit of background on this so that you see where Marx came from, you see where the cultural Marxist agenda came through, and you see where the Catholic Church's liberation theology came through. So Marx knew, as long as, and he was asked this, Karl Marx was asked by a reporter, why couldn't you take England? You know, I mean, I know you had your sights on it. Why couldn't you invade and overtake England with this theology? And he said, I'll give you one word, Spurgeon. Why? Because Charles Spurgeon preached the Word of God, and he had tens of thousands of people that heard him every single week who were anchored in the Word of God. So when that stuff started coming their way, they thrust it right off their shores. There was no way he could infiltrate a region where the church was that strongly anchored in God. And I think that is our key. The church must stay deeply deeply ingrained in the Word of God. The church must stay anchored in God. Because when we do, and this deception starts swirling around us, we're going to smack it right out of the sky. And we are not going to allow that to take root in our schools, in our government, in our homes. We are the resistance. And we are the ones, the church, the heart of the nation. We are the ones that are called to resist the enemy, for he will flee. And we are called to set up a hedge about our nation. That's our commission as the church. They lie to us and tell us it should be a separation of church and state, but that's not true. That's not true. That right there is to keep the state from dictating what church will reign in the nation. Because when you give the state that level of power, whoever's at the helm is going to dictate what you worship. Ask our Chinese brothers and sisters about what takes place in China. I think it's important that we recognize these things and we how do I put this? It's important that we recognize the deceptions that are out there so that we can refute them and so that we prevent them from infiltrating any deeper. Because the enemy will always, always seek to deceive. Okay, so in the Marx and Spurgeon are 20th century, late 20th century individuals. In the 20th century, Antonio Gramsci came along. He was an Italian philosopher. He realized if you wanted to conquer a nation, you needed to influence both the culture and the church and the government. And he felt you would have a greater strength if you would influence the culture first. He understood that. That's how we had the merger of cultural Marxism. He understood that, and it morphed. And he began to work his way around this. And he went in through this oppressor-oppressed mindset. And that's where you get the social justice ideology. And we'll talk about that in a minute. So not long after this, we move into where the Catholic Church starts to roll out their liberation theology. Now, Pope Francis, with the rollout of his social justice reforms, was often accused of being a Marxist. In fact, I was looking all of this up, and I literally saw an article that identified Pope Francis, and the headline was Pope Francis's Liberation Theology Influenced by Marxist Ideology. That was the headline. And I can't help but wonder if Marx himself was influenced by liberation theology, for it actually began centuries earlier. So Mom asked me to clarify this, so we're going to go. We're going to dig deep into this. So America's Red Sea movement and the specific plagues that or compromise values that have infiltrated the church today are as follows. Black Lives Matter, the DEI, which is diversity, equity, and inclusion, the LGBTQ plus agenda, critical race theory, climate crisis, the bloodletting, that's abortion, they title it women's rights, and human trafficking. And then, of course, AI, which I talked about before. And those plagues influence both the church and the nation. However, if we're going to truly see them removed from the nation, we've got to extract them from the church first. And there are three additional plagues which are specifically in the nation and impact us negatively as a nation. And their influence they do influence the church's behavior, but we're not they, we don't necessarily see them in the church, and that's the corrupt government agencies, the FBI, CIA, and the State Department, which are being cleaned up right now. The media, you know, we're still working on them, and academia. So we've likely heard these issues referred to as social justice issues. This is cultural Marxist ideology, but they began as liberation theology. They were brought in by the Jesuit priests through the Catholic Church centuries ago. The Jesuit order has as their primary focus social justice issues, also known as liberation theology. The Jesuit order was founded by Ignatius Loyola in 1540. However, there were popes as early as 300 AD who were considered Jesuits. Jesuits are known for their commitment to education, social justice, and missions. They often work, listen to this, in schools, in universities, and in outreach programs. They take a vow of absolute obedience to the Pope. Why does that matter? When a nation is formed, the Jesuits are released into that nation to influence the nation both ecclesiastically and politically. Men are recruited from universities to partner with this agenda, with the goal to ensure that the nation bows to a higher power, and that power being the Pope himself. It's that two-headed snake in the dream that I shared last week, the ecclesiastical and the political heads. So what does this influence look like? Well, politically speaking, every member of Obama's cabinet was a Jesuit. Biden had 12 of the same 16 cabinet members that Obama did. Consider the liberation theology or social justice issues they unleashed on our nation. The Jesuit endgame is to bring a nation to its knees for state capture without bloodshed. If they can, right? They use the youth as their social justice mouthpieces while at the same time activating their corporate lobbyists to force legislative change within the nation. Ecclesiastically speaking, Jesuits entered our churches long ago to implement a watered-down social gospel, not a true gospel, a social gospel message, so the church would not be capable of recognizing the infiltration into the nation and raise up a resistance. Think about that. They went in politically and began to strip our nation from the top down. But back in the 60s, they entered the churches, and they began to weaken the church with a watered-down gospel, compelling them to focus on social issues rather than godly issues. So the church took their eyes off of the Lord. Now, is it good to meet the needs of the homeless? Is it good to serve the poor? Absolutely. Absolutely. Should we do that? Absolutely. But when we get involved in issues like what I'm going to read to you in a minute, the church has taken its eyes off of the Lord. How do I know that? As I read this to you, you'll see. Because if their eyes had been on the Word, they would have seen the things over here that seemed shiny and like a good idea actually conflicted with the Word of God and was going to send them into compromise. Okay. Liberation theology emphasizes the liberation of the oppressed and the poor through political and social activism. It interprets Christian teaching through the lens of those experiencing the oppression, advocating for social justice, and challenging oppressive systems. It reinterprets biblical narratives and teachings to highlight their relevance to the struggle for liberation and social justice. It emphasizes the concept of quote-unquote, social sin, recognizing that structures of oppression are not simply individual actions, but collective sins that require systemic change. The idea that the color of your skin excused you from your sin, or the crimes against your oppressor became the prevailing narrative embraced by both the world and many within the church. Now this lifts the burden of accountability, and we have seen it as crime rates have skyrocketed. Here in California, we lifted the cost of theft up to $1,000 because minorities, which were typically doing the petty theft, as they called it, couldn't afford the bail. And they were being discriminated against by forcing them to have to go to jail for stealing something. They weren't stealing food. They were stealing purses. They were stealing iPhones. They were stealing clothing. And it put an undue burden upon them. That's what happens when this goes rampant. Now, fortunately, the voters in November here in California, praise the Lord, lifted that and said, nope, we're going to hold them accountable for their crimes now. Okay, so we saw through this process, we saw the collapse of Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, and many others as they split over supposed doctrinal issues. However, most of those were rooted in liberation theology and one party's unwillingness to compromise the Word of God to justify or condone the sin of various social issues, such as homosexuality or women's rights, split the church. So when the church is distracted, things begin to crumble. Now, let me give you an example of this modern-day liberation theology. And I'm going to just provide one, and I'm literally going to read from their websites, from their own websites, okay? The foundation, and now this is Lutheran. Now remember, Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the door of the Catholic Church. And he actually was asking for dialogue on these issues. And he was addressing the purgatory issue. He was addressing the penance. He was addressing these issues that are biblically inaccurate that he was witnessing among the priests. He was addressing that. So when he nailed that thesis to the door, that was a catalyst for the Reformation. And he, of course, had to flee because they put a bounty on his head. So then we have the Lutheran Church come up, right? So this is... Let me give you the three principles of the Lutheran thesis, and then I'll go into where the Lutheran Church is today, okay? The first three thesis statements are for discussion on the importance of God's Word in the Holy Bible for the Christian's life. When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, that's Matthew 4:17, and he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. Number two, this word cannot be understood as referring to the sacrament of penance. This is confession and satisfaction as administered by the clergy, not a life of repentance. That was his argument. Yet it does not mean solely inner repentance. Such inner repentance is worthless unless it produces various outward mortifications in the flesh. Now, he goes on to talk about purgatory. He goes on to talk about indulgences. He goes on, and many of these issues that the Catholic Church touts as the requirements are found in those seven extra books that they have in the Old Testament of their Bibles. And one of those, and this is why when we get our Bible, God isn't asking us to go fishing for the information in the other books, the missing books. He brought his word together. And it is the whole counsel of the word of God contained in those 66 books. Looking for a Bible that's got 72 books isn't our answer. There's plenty in the 66 books. And the reason those additional books were not included in the scriptures that we have today is because they contradicted the scriptures in the New Covenant. They literally contradicted them. And there's a lot more to that, but they contradicted the scriptures. So I want to just leave it there. They contradicted the scriptures that we have in the New Covenant. And they base praying for the dead to get them out of purgatory and into heaven based on a verse in Maccabee, in 2 Maccabee. That's why they have it in their Bible and we don't have it in ours. Okay, so Luther, you know, he addressed this. All right, so today, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, from their own website, it's ELCA for short, okay? They emphasize social justice as a core part of its faith and ministry, viewing it as a direct consequence of God's grace and love. This commitment manifests in various forms, including political advocacy, direct services, and educational initiatives focused on addressing systemic inequalities and promoting justice. The ELCA works on issues such as gender justice, racial justice, environmental justice, and human rights. That's from their website. Do you see what's happened in the last 500 years? This is what I'm talking about. This is cultural Marxism. This is the social justice movement. This is liberation theology. And it's all rolled up into a very deceptive package. And as the people of God, we must stand against this in prayer, recognizing these are the plagues that are within the church today. They're within our nation and they're within the church. And in 1999, the Lord called Mom to begin the work of the gatherings. Sorry about that. And slowly but surely, through the repentance and the intercessory work accomplished in the last 25 years, the cabal have been exposed, the corruption of this Marxist liberation theology, the plagues that sought to consume our nation are being thrust from our shores, and God is healing our land. Of course, we've shared in great detail the work through the work of the gatherings and the fruit of the intercession. But today I'm simply reminding us of God's work through his obedient servants. God is exposing this, and he is going to bring it down. We've made tremendous headway, and I believe that these plagues becoming mainstream is actually a sign that they're being uprooted. They were hidden before, deceitfully woven into the fabric of our society, but now there are a bunch of loose threads that the Lord is about to pull out. But don't worry, God will replace them with His truth if we will continue to follow His plan and pray. I'm going to share two visions and then I'll close it out. The jackhammer. Yesterday, National Day of Prayer, I was in prayer and I had a vision of a jackhammer being wielded by the hand of the Lord. It was not what one might think, but it certainly had the same effect. This jackhammer was none other than President Donald J. Trump, and he was secured in the hands of the Lord. He, the Lord, with his jackhammer, President Trump, specifically designed for this purpose, was hammering away at the bedrock over D.C. so he could access the swamp within and effectively drain it. I know that a portion of D.C. was built on marshy land, much like a swamp, but this particular swamp that the Lord is using President Trump to expose and drain runs deep. It's got both political and religious influence. It's full of swamp creatures like bureaucrats and lobbyists, but God is going to bring them down. He was created for this hour, and if we are to see America set free from the cabal, we're going to need to stand with President Trump and continue to pray for wisdom, knowledge, discernment, and understanding to reign in his life. We're going to need to keep hitting hard the liberation theology, the Communist Manifesto, the, you know, social justice, the cultural Marxist. We're going to need to keep hitting that because God is literally thrusting it to the surface right now. So don't be discouraged. Don't listen to mainstream media. Pray for the normies who don't really understand what's going on. Pray for grace. Pray for grace for them. Okay, the last vision I'm going to share, I actually had this vision this morning. I was walking, I was praying in the Spirit, and I had this open vision of a huge tree in front of me. It was tall, and it was very thick, and it was majestic. But about 2 feet off the ground was a massive lump. And if I could touch the tree, I don't think I could extend my arms around that mass. It was so big. I asked the Lord what I was seeing, and he replied, "It's the nation. And that lump you're seeing will be the scar closing up around the traumatic wound from the season it's coming out of right now. It's going to take time for the bark to be completely shored up, but this will be a valuable lesson for the days ahead." I was so concerned about that lump, but he assured me, it'll be okay. This will serve as a marker of what occurs when the heart of a nation turns from me. The tree suddenly began to grow. It grew so rapidly, I could barely see the lump anymore. I felt the Lord standing next to me, and we stood together looking up at that lump. After a few minutes, he said, "It will also serve as a marker for what I will do in terms of blessings and expansion, represented by that tree growth, when the heart of a nation repents and returns to me." Now, I look this up because I remembered seeing something about lumps on trees a while back. They're actually called tree burls, B-U-R-L, tree burl. And they form when a tree is under great stress and when it's been damaged by insects, viruses, or even a fungus. The stress of this event causes the tree to put on growth quickly to encase the wound and protect the tree overall. Some tree burls can be enormous, and burl poachers will seek them out because they have such unique swirls and abnormal patterns. They're often used in very high-end woodworking products. However, cutting them off can leave an open wound on the tree and cause serious problems. And the Lord does not want that burl removed. He wants to seal it and let this be part of our history. And he wants it to stand as a memorial to us. He wants us to see the value of this season and for us to teach the next generation the truth about this part of our history. It takes me back to that woman on the operating table that the Lord was working on. If we remember this history, I think that's why it's so important that we document the praise reports. We document our prayer points and the praise reports. We document these teachings. It's so important because it encompasses the history. When Israel came out of Egypt and they were delivered miraculously, they sat in Sinai and at the base of Mount Sinai and traveled through the desert waiting for their 40 years to finally enter the promised land. And they told their children what took place. Moses wrote the story of their heritage down for them and passed that down to Joshua so that he could then continue to teach his people and the children and the children's children. He said, bind it upon your hand, upon your forehead. Why? Because remembering our history keeps us from repeating the bad parts and ensures we stay focused on what God has called us to do. Our eyes must always stay on him. Always. And in the midst of the shaking, remember, keep your eyes on him, and he will be your anchor. And he is going to get our nation through. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you for this important mission that you've given us as intercessors to stand in the gap for our nation, to shore up our shores with intercession, to become, Lord God, or resume our commission as the watchman on the wall. I thank you, Father God, that you have revealed to us really how catastrophic this past season has been. And Lord God, you are working to quickly uproot these things and establish a new and fresh foundation for us to walk upon. I thank you, Lord God, for your goodness, for your grace, and for your mercy in this season. And I thank you for the privilege to be among the watchmen and to be a part of a ministry that is willing pray for a nation such as ours. In your precious name, amen.